never forgot who he was. I don't know if you saw, and I cannot believe we're talking 20 years ago, this movie, which won an Academy Award. It was called Gladiator, and Russell Crowe was Maximus in this scene and in this movie, and actually won an Oscar for the best actor in this movie. And I will have to say, it is one of the best movies that I have ever seen. It is a movie about gladiators, among other things, so it is a pretty gory movie and a violent movie, as you might expect, but a very, very, very powerful lesson in identity. And while in the circumstances, in the storyline, in the plot of this movie, he loses his family, the man that he's facing right there is the new emperor, who is the son of the former emperor who was murdered by him, knowing that his father did not want him to be the ruler of the empire, but instead wanted Maximus to take over the reins. And so he had his own reign of terror, killed people, killed members of Maximus's family, and so it goes. He wound up being in a weakened condition after burying his family, after he was injured. He is sold to slave traders who then sell him to a man who was a trainer of gladiators, and hence the storyline. I'm not going to give all the details of the story. I will say this, that it is a movie that teaches the importance of understanding and embracing your identity. I think it is so important for us to understand in terms of what we're trying to understand and do in this series, is that God has a purpose for us, that we have an identity in Christ, and that it's important that we understand who we are. So when Maximus is asked at this point, reveal yourself, who are you? He said, this is who I am. At his core, he was not a gladiator. He was a general. At his core, he was not a slave, even though he was enslaved. He lived out his life with honor and dignity, and he dies in the end of the movie. I will tell you that, but he dies with honor and dignity. And so we're talking about who we are. Who am I? Who are you? Who are you? Who are we in Christ? Who are you in relationship to the God who created you? We discovered as we studied that we all bear the image of God. We've been created in His image, and yet that image, that purpose, that relationship has been marred by sin. We are physical beings, but we are spiritual beings, and we have been created by God for God, but we have done things to mess that up. But the wonderful news in Jesus, in I believe what is the core passage in this whole concept of identity in Colossians 3, talks about this new self that we have, and we've put off the old self and put on the new self that says is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. And so our identity is not in where we've come from. It is not in our background. Our identity is not ultimately found in whether we're a barbarian or a Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's your identity. You are a Christian, if you're a Christian. You may be here this morning as a seeker. You want to understand more about what it means to follow Christ. And we want to help you in that journey. But there are many here this morning who have embraced Jesus, who have said yes to Him. And your identity is bound up in this whole idea of being in Christ and everything that that means. He is in us, and we are in Him. And that should make a difference in us seeing ourselves, who we are. He goes on to say in Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you are chosen, you are holy, you are loved. Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bear with each other. Who we are determines how we live. And as we've explored the last few weeks, a lot of what we do in Jesus is the process of becoming who we are. We are chosen. We are saints. We are loved. Therefore, we live a certain way. To understand our identity, to understand our core being, is to understand our calling. And to understand our calling, and for you to understand your calling, is a step in becoming more and more what God is calling you to be in your life, in your place, right where you are. But we've got to understand who we are. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept and understand this whole concept. Sometimes we don't feel like who we are. Sometimes we may not act like who we are. But God says, this is who you are, therefore live it. And so in the reading this morning from the book of Judges, to me, one of the key texts that you will find in the Bible about this whole idea of becoming who you are, the angel approaches Gideon there during the time of the judges, a time of turmoil, a time of disunity among God's people, the time between Joshua and the kings. People were living however they wanted to, doing anything they wanted to. In fact, the book of Judges says that during this time, people just did whatever was right in their own eyes. And so you had rampant idolatry among people who were supposed to believe in one true living Yahweh God. They were erecting pagan idols and statues to worship. In fact, in Gideon's own household, in his own family, there were statues, there were altars to Baal and to Asherah and to all these false gods. They were being defeated by enemies from without, and in particular, in this place, the Midianites were very strong, raiding not only the home where Gideon was, but other places, taking possessions and pretty much doing whatever they wanted to. And so the time that this angel approaches Gideon, what is he doing? He's in a wine press. He's in a place where you squash grapes to produce the grape juice that is eventually made into wine, put in wineskins, how they did that back in those days. But it was a good place to hide. So typically you don't thresh wheat in a wine press, but that's what Gideon was doing, the text tells us, because he was afraid. And yet, he's approached by an angel from God who addresses him as mighty warrior. He was anything but a mighty warrior. He was afraid, hiding from the enemy, not wanting to be seen threshing wheat because the Midianites might come into his home or his household and take that wheat. It's a sad, sad scene in one way. And yet, on the other hand, it's a very much inspiring scene. He says, if you're saying this, and you're saying that God is with me, how can you say that God is with us when we're facing all of this? Why has all this happened to us? Where is the power of God? Where is his work? God has abandoned us. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And then the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the, and we will strike down together the Midians, the Midianites. God reassures him. He had his doubts. And if you continue to read the story, which we're not going to this morning, you'll find out that he struggled with wanting to be absolutely sure that God was going to be with him in this battle. And eventually he comes to the place where he says, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to do what you say. And part of what that was whittling down his forces that would be the right size to face the thousands upon thousands of Midianites that were surrounding them. And so starting with 32,000 warriors, that was whittled down to 10,000 warriors. And God said to him, that's too many. We need fewer men. And so then it was whittled down to 300, facing thousands. And yet, you know how the story ends. The Midianites were defeated. And Gideon, in his life and in his place and in his time, against all odds, the tide against him, achieved what God called him to do because he embraced his new identity. Mighty warrior. And he made a difference. He made a difference in his family when he tore down those false altars. He made a difference in the people around him and turning back to God. One man, one person. And when you and I, when we embrace our identity in Christ, and when we embrace our calling by God, we need to remember that God is a God, when we put our faith and trust in Him and in His power, that He is a God, we're told in Romans chapter 4, who can bring into reality, who can make that which is not, or call that which is not, or that which does not exist, He can call that into being. Remember Abraham. You think about the reading we had from a couple of weeks ago from the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And Abraham is held up as an example for us, as someone who is able to accomplish what God had called him to do and gave him a new name. Remember? His name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And that second name meant something. It meant that you're going to be the father of multitudes. And yet he's too old to have kids. Sarah's too old to have kids. And yet God brought that about. And the text says they were as good as dead. They certainly were not in their childbearing years. Yet God intervened in a way that the child of promise was born. And great nations and great promises were fulfilled through Abraham. You think about how the way God operates and how God so many times will give someone a new identity or a new name, and it really doesn't fit, but eventually that person becomes who they are. I think about when Jesus met Simon. What do we know about Simon? Simon was impulsive, vacillated, put his foot in his mouth, made wrong choices, had a lot of rough edges. And yet the first time Jesus meets Simon, he looks at him and he says, you're Simon, but I'm going to call you something else. I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you rock. I'm going to call you solid. I'm going to call you stable. I'm going to call you secure. And if you know and are familiar with the life of Peter, we know that there were ups and downs and there were struggles and there were times when he certainly messed up and he certainly blew it. And yet, in the end, he comes through. and he and the other disciples as very stable followers of Jesus Christ and made a big difference in the world around them. Do we believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that God can and will do the same in you and through you? Do you believe that in transforming you and giving you a new identity, that God can use you to transform and change the world around you? I want to look again at the book of 2 Corinthians. I really didn't get a chance last week to get into the important points related to this. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to read this understanding what we talked about last week, that we are members of the body of Christ. Paul says to us, you are the body of Christ. We are Team Jesus. That is us. And so he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we urge no one to view anyone from a worldly point of view. We don't regard anybody from an earthly point of view. Though, once we regarded Christ that way, we don't do it any longer. So, let's stop right there. Paul is saying to them, he's saying to us, he's saying, we view things differently now. And we're able to view things differently and see the world differently and see people differently because we have seen Jesus differently. We now understand and see Jesus for who he is and who he was. And he's not just some kingly Messiah that's going to come and throw out the Romans. Many of the Jews had that idea about Jesus. There were others who wanted to dismiss Jesus because they thought he was some kind of huckster. There were others who wanted to dismiss Jesus because he was one who reached out to those who were struggling and hurting and sinners, and then they criticized him because of that. But Paul says, we see him for who he is. He is Lord. He's Messiah. He's Savior. He's the King. We understand who he is. We see his identity. Let's read on. Therefore, this is a golden text of the theme of this series. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you're in Christ, what are you? You're a new creation. You are a new creation when you put your faith in Jesus and you were baptized into Christ, and you're a new creation right now, even if it's 15 or 20 years later. You may not be living like it. You may not be allowing that identity that you have to make the kind of difference in your life that it needs to make, but that is your identity. You are a new creation in Jesus right now, not just back when you were baptized. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has, listen to this, committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore identity. Identity. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making an appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How can I be an ambassador for Christ? Do you consider yourself an ambassador for Christ? That's a big deal. That is a big deal. To be an ambassador, to represent the king, to carry the king's will, his policy, to the realm of your influence, not just an ambassador to another country, but an ambassador to this world where you are. That's a big deal. And so, understanding that I am, you are, we are conduits of his policy and will to this world is a pretty big deal, isn't it? How can that be possible, though? Well, number one, it's possible because of the fact that he is identified with us so that we can be identified with him and we can share his identity. That's the most fundamental reason that we can be ambassadors in this world, in that we share his identity. So the passage that says, he made him who did not sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He identifies with me, the sinner, the one who fails, the one who through my choices has marred the image of God in myself, but one who can have that image restored because God himself in the person of Jesus Christ takes on my sin, becomes sin for me. So he becomes sin, though he knew no sin. And I become what? What's the word? Dave, you said it. Righteous. Let's say it together. We are righteous. I'm righteous. I've been made right with God. And so, my identity now is that reality. And that reality motivates me. It changes me. It changes my whole orientation and how I view other people. It motivates me. It compels me. It empowers me. The passage there says, the love of Jesus compels me. And I'm also changed because I know, like Jesus, if I'm going to reflect who he is, I don't any longer just live for myself. That he who died for us would make us be people who no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised up again. But it's not just about me. It's about me with you in relationship to this world. And it's being reminded in this passage that my identity individually in Christ is I am his ambassador and I am his representative. And it is us being reminded that collectively we are his representatives to this world. And we have a message. We have a message that we share. We live lives that demonstrate that message makes a difference. And people notice the difference. They can't help but notice the difference. What does this world need? And we don't share this with any, I don't share it with any arrogance at all. The world doesn't need me, ultimately, or you. But in a sense, it does, because we are vessels of him. We're his vessels. And so, God is able to take you right where you are, and use you as an agent to influence other people for Jesus, to bring people closer to Christ. And so, as I mentioned last week in a little application, there are so many ways that that can be done. But I want us to understand that life itself is your mission field. And that what you do when you are at school, or you are at work, or you are driving your car, or you are in the checkout line, or you are in the restaurant, or you are having a conversation with a stranger, or a conversation with your boss, whoever it might be, you are an ambassador of Jesus 24 hours a day. It's a lifestyle. And it really does take what is mundane and ordinary and lifts it up to a place that the ordinary things in life now become sacred, because I know God's using me right now, right where I am. I think of when Joan Collins was baptized several months ago, or last year sometime, and some of you know this story, but she winds up here because one of our teenagers works at a restaurant, and a lady decides, Angela Marston decides, because of the influence of Macy, if she's looking for a church, she wants to go where Macy goes. And then because Angela started attending here, then Joan started attending here. And I can tell you right now, I don't think Macy, and Macy, is she here this morning? I'm sorry. I don't want to embarrass you. But I don't think Macy's thinking, okay, now, I got to get Angela to come to church. And maybe you are. She's just living her life. She's being an ambassador. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing our faith in an intentional way. In fact, I want to give you a couple of things to do this week, just as some application of what I'm talking about. Number one, share your faith in some way this week in an intentional way. And what I mean by that is, say, for instance, there is somebody at work that's struggling or hurting. They're going through some trial. Make a point, for example, with somebody like that, to tell them that you're praying for them, or even say, may I pray with you right now? Pray with them. There's all kinds of different ways to do that. Number two, try to focus on one. And what I mean by that is, don't just think about one person needing Jesus, but I want you to think about one that you know that you can have some influence in your life, and I encourage you to pray about that person every day, and to also do something intentional to reach out to that person, to bring them closer to Jesus. And thirdly, I would just say this to all of us. What would Jesus do? Good old WWJD. It's almost trite, right? It's out of fashion now. Nobody wears WWJD bracelets anymore. It's been replaced with something else. But let me tell you, it really does get to the heart of what you're talking about in being an ambassador for Christ. It's asking yourself 24/7, what would Jesus do? And if you do that, you're going to be an ambassador for Christ. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for the call that we have in Jesus. We thank you for our identity. And we ask you, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, to help us become more and more every day who we are in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we sing?